My name is Adam. It's really a privilege to be on staff here at Vista. And my family and I have actually been here at Vista since it was planted at a Heritage Christian Church about 17 years back. And it's been really wonderful to be a part of this community, like Chase was saying. I feel like a lot of ways my wife and I have grown up here, and our kids too. And also, like Chase mentioned, we're going to do some baptisms today. We're very excited. It's such a fun moment to celebrate what God is doing, has done, will do in our midst, in our lives. And we recognize that with people maybe visiting to be here for this big moment, there's probably lots of different traditions that are kind of represented in the room for baptism. I myself was actually baptized twice because I was baptized as an infant. It's a funny story. You wouldn't think a baptism as an infant would be very funny, but it is. I was actually kidnapped by my grandfather in order that I be baptized as an infant. He was quite concerned for my well-being and felt like it needed to be done. So he just, you know, just took care of business. A little bit later, when I had a little bit more autonomy, I chose to also get baptized later. But recognize it, there's lots of traditions in the room. But man, the one thing I want to say about that is that we gather around this, that it's in Jesus Christ that we are baptized. And it is an essential, a momentous moment in the life of the believer. We gather around that. There are times in history where the church has maybe let baptism become a thing that divided them. But Paul is actually deeply interested, and Jesus before him, and most centrally, is deeply interested that our baptism would unite us. Paul talks about it a lot of different times, actually. Look, here it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord," that's Paul, "then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep in unity with the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That's a beautiful, beautiful truth and something worth remembering. Now, maybe we come from different directions and different distances when we gather here today, but we gather around the same thing. We gather around Christ, the one who has raised us to life with him. And there's only one baptism in Christ Jesus. We are here to celebrate that. And it is right to celebrate it because it is absolutely central to the scriptures. If you start to kind of go down this trail and ask yourself, well, just how often is, you know, baptism and being brought through the waters a central part of the story? Just how often do they want us to think back to that moment when God brought us through the waters? And you start to realize it's quite often. It's something they're actually adamant about. The prophets, the apostles, the followers of Jesus. Jesus himself wants us to remember that it's only in God that we're brought through the waters to new life. And this picture is all throughout scripture. I actually want to do a little experiment this morning with you just to kind of prove a point and maybe make a few points out of it. And we're going to have to be a little bit brave, okay? I hope it's okay, but I'm going to rely on you for just a minute. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what I want you to think about. I want you to think about how many times water seems to be central to a particular story in scripture. Just think about that for a second. And water certainly shows up in various belief sets, but it's only in Christianity that it coalesces as something like this, like baptism, as being brought through the waters to new life. But I just want you to think about that for a second. How often in the scriptures does the story seem to include as really important, as really central, water? Second thing I want you to do is I want you to tell your neighbor what you thought of. Just the person next to you or maybe the people around you. Just what did you think of? What central moment in scripture you're like, oh, that did have water. There was water. There wasn't there. Yeah. truth is, this part of the morning could go on quite a while. It's actually a very important piece to the puzzle. All right, now for the true moment of bravery. Talking to the person next to you, not that brave. You probably chose to sit next to them. Here's the really brave moment. I need you to shout some out to me. Moments in scripture. I'm going to write them down on our very shiny, somewhat large whiteboard, and we're going to work off of it this morning and just see what we see. The flood. The flood. That's a big one, Will. Thank you. The flood. Creation. Thank you. The Spirit hovers over the waters. And then in Eden, you have four rivers flowing out, and the scriptures want us to know that the rivers are flowing out to every empire that thinks it's made itself from the ground up. The authors of Genesis want us to know, actually no, it's all life flowing from God, whether they recognize it or not. So we got creation, you have Eden, which is well watered. What else? Everyone's talking. What was it? The Nile River, yes, Moses, which in the language of the day, Moses, would have meant drawn from the waters. Actually, one of only two times where the word ark is used, it's actually an Egyptian word, one of the only two times the word ark is used in the scriptures, one time with Noah, one time with Moses, and both times it's about keeping the image of God safe. We're all made in the image of God, and he brings them through to safety. Even Moses, yes, and the Nile River. The Jordan River, yeah, it's a big one. Joshua and the kids all passing through the Jordan River shows up again later, John the Baptist, and even Jesus, right? Jordan River, parting in the sea with Exodus and walking on the water. We might as well throw in the guy who couldn't walk on the water quite as well. Walking on water and also not walking on water, right? There's also Jonah, a really important one. With Jonah, we find something interesting. We are not at home in the water. Some of us more at home than others, but there's a ceiling on that, right? It only goes so far, like three-ish minutes, right? We're not at home in the waters. In fact, the ancients were really quite afraid of the water. The water represented not just life-giving aspects, but also quite a bit of danger. They didn't actually like to sail. There's a city you've probably heard of as Corinth. You know the city Corinth? It's on an isthmus. And if you're thinking back to third grade geography, an isthmus is a skinny piece of land that has, you know, bodies of water on both sides. And they didn't like sailing around the Peloponnesian Peninsula. It was scary. It was scary. Poseidon maybe couldn't be trusted. So what they would do is they would take their ship out of the water, roll it across the isthmus of Corinth, and put it in on the other side. That was better. That was better. We're not at home in the water, folks. It's not where we flourish, not where we're designed to flourish anyway. Anything else we should put up here? What did you say?
Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay, and keep going.
In the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a big ceremony of pouring water over the worshipers.
Well, that's good to know. In the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a big ceremony of pouring water over the worshipers.
And Jesus talks about it.
Obviously, Jesus uses the metaphor of water quite often, the living water, maybe thinking about the woman at the well, right? Did you think of that one, Melissa? I didn't hear you. I wish I had. I would have given you credit right off. Yeah, woman at the well, water into wine, thank you so much, bringing out of the ceremonial cleansing jars, bringing true fruit, water into wine, washing feet, yes. Baptism itself, calming the storm, thank you for that. I think we're starting to realize it's actually really a big deal, this water. And the way they tell the story, they want us to remember not just that particular moment, but all the stories. And they're drawing truth. They're drawing truth to the surface, right? you have to remember, they only had so much room when they're writing. They don't have endless, you know, storage to type out every jot and tittle, as it were. They had to make choices. So why did they choose to tell us about Peter walking on the water for a little while and then not walking on the water? Is it meant to draw our attention to Jesus as the only one who can make us at home in the storm? Is it meant to draw our attention to the idea that Jesus is the one that brings us through the waters? Yeah, I think probably, right? And we could do this over and over. The calming of the storm story, we've grown up with it, so we maybe take it for granted. But I'll tell you one thing, the apostles didn't take it for granted. They're in the boat, and actually when they're in the boat with the calming of the storm, they're thinking about Jonah, because they're like, remember the last time this happened? And so the Jesus is asleep, just like Jonah had been asleep, and Jonah is tossed into the waves to be rescued, and Jesus is going to calm the storm with his voice. There's only one who can do that, God himself. Notice that they're more afraid after the storm than they were during the storm, because they're confronted with the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph and Mary's son, this is the Lord of the universe who has sovereignty. Water has really important meanings. Important meanings in Scripture, and it's no accident that it becomes the symbol around which God calls us to remember what he has done for us, is doing in us, and will do through us. It's worth remembering. Many of you can remember your own baptism moment. I don't remember being kidnapped to be baptized, but I do remember my baptism a little bit later on. My mother and father-in-law, as they were coming in this morning, they were here to visit because a couple of our kids, Cashel and Cover, are getting baptized. They said, you know what? 41 years ago today, we were baptized. Can you believe it, right? That's an amazing story. And notice the memory, we're meant to remember. It's quite clear that memory is an essential aspect of being human, right? In a lot of ways, it actually contributes to what it means to be human, our memories, how our memories shape us, how God can actually redeem our memories. Many of you maybe today are thinking ahead to a few days from now when, as a nation, we'll remember September 11th, right? And there will be certain emotions, there'll be certain, maybe even commitments that come out of that memory, right? Memory is an on-purpose aspect of the created human beings, and God has something that he wants to do with that memory. I told you that they're connecting these stories. Moses is connected to the flood with the story from the ark. We have the flood itself being connected to the story of creation with the same language as being used starting in chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 1. All of a sudden, the wind, God's spirit, the ruach, is now hovering on the waters again. They're trying to connect the story together because they want us to be immersed in the story. They want us to remember over and over and over again that our God is the God of the Exodus, that our God is the one that brings us through. There's even this one with the Jordan River. Have you looked at a map recently or gone back to your third grade geography class and thought, wait a second, so they were wandering in the desert and then they came through the Jordan River and they were on the east side of the river and then they passed through? Well, that doesn't make no sense. The Sinai is much closer. They could have just, you know, hitched along the coast there. Would have been probably pretty pleasant. Head on up. Then just take a right. There you are, right there in the promised land. But no, the circuitous route takes them from east to west. And the waters are parted. They come across on the dry land. God separates the waters and brings them through on dry land. I'm quite certain that our authors want us to know that God ushers his people into a new Eden. What side of the garden were they barred from returning to Eden from? Where did the cherubim, the flaming swords? On the east. where did Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel and then Lamech and all, where did the east of Eden? What about Babylon, further east of Eden? And but God calls them home into the promised land. All of these stories are deeply, deeply connected, and God wants us to be immersed in it. He wants us to be immersed in the story. Look at this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, bread in the desert, and drank the same spiritual drink, water from the rock, water from the rock. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and the rock was Christ. James was quite right as he was leading us in worship to say that the story culminates in Jesus. Someone who is immersed in the story has eyes to see it, can tell for certain that the story culminates in Jesus, and Jesus is the one who truly leads us back into Eden. Our friend Matthew is on about it when he's writing his gospel. Remember, limited time, limited space as he's writing, and he wants to make sure every word is enriching us in the faith. And where does Matthew start? 17 verses of a genealogy, right? Most of us skip it. Let's be honest, just like we skip the ones in the Old Testament, right? You get to the end of Genesis 11, and you think, okay, don't need that, and you skip on, right? But he starts with this, that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, that Jesus is the culmination of the story. Jesus is the son of David, that is, he is king. He is son of Abraham, that is, he's going to bring blessings to the nations. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Matthew wants us to hear that the one has finally come, the one who's the true king and who will bless the nations and call them home. It's Jesus. Think about the details that only Matthew gives us about Jesus' childhood. A few. We find out from Matthew that Jesus has to escape a tyrant king who's trying to kill Hebrew children. Have we heard this before? In the story, in the true story, yes. And we find out from Matthew that Jesus escapes the tyrant king to Egypt and then comes out of Egypt. And when he's called back home, as it were, he goes and he's baptized in the Jordan River. Order of events are starting to line up. Jesus is the culmination of the story. After Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, where does he go? After he passes through the waters, he goes into the desert for 40 days. That number is familiar. That location is familiar. Just like the children of Israel who passed through the waters and then were declared the Son of God, actually, in Exodus. When he brings his children out of Egypt, he says, "This is my child." What does the Spirit say as the dove is hovering over the waters at baptism? The Spirit says, "This is my child." The story culminates in Jesus. The story culminates in Jesus, who goes into the desert and passes the test of hunger. The children of Israel, when they went into the desert and they were confronted with hunger, what did they start thinking about? Egypt, going back. It says, we used to have pots of meat. Have you had potted meat? It's not good. If you go and you get charcuterie and they ask you, would you like some potted meat? The answer is no, you do not. You do not want the potted meat. I don't think it qualifies actually as meat, but they use that word pretty liberally in some of the high places around here in town. They say, we used to have meat. We used to have enough. We should go back instead of dying here, right? But God gives them bread, which we just read about. And later in John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And they're thirsty. And there's no water And they're complaining and they're saying, man, we should have just stayed in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die? And the rock is struck and water flows from it. And later Jesus will tell a woman in Samaria that he has the water of life. In fact, John, who's pretty adamant about this theme, because he tells us about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In John chapter 19, he says water flowed from Jesus' side. Blood and water, the Passover and the living water. Jesus is the culmination of the story. Jesus is the absolute culmination of the story. He's the rock on which we build our faith. It's the living water. He's the new Exodus. He brings us through the water. He's the one that can usher us into Eden. He absolutely is. And that's what baptism is. It's a picture of being brought through the waters by Christ, the only one who can bring us through the waters. I told you earlier that we are not at home in the waves. Some more than others, but never for long. We're not at home. It's a victory that only God could win to bring us through the water. It's a victory that only God could win. In fact, even the Egyptians knew it. They get that sense. In Exodus 14, they say, Yahweh is fighting for them. Let's get out of here. The victory will be his. And the Israelites knew it. When they passed through the waters, they knew it was a victory they couldn't have won on their own. They can't pass through the waters on their own. We can't pass through the waters on our own. As water is a picture of forgiveness, one we could have put up here is Naaman being healed in the Jordan River. Very powerful story. A girl he had enslaved from Israel loves her enemy well enough to tell Naaman, the Syrian general, I know where you can find healing. This picture of forgiveness, this picture of healing, it can only be accomplished in Jesus. It's not as though we're not trying on our own. You don't have to go too far down the street and you start to see the institutions that we have built up around our efforts to make things right. Be it a school building, which some people once upon a time thought might solve racism if we could just educate the children enough. And then they realize, no, it will actually take a spiritual revival. It will take a true change, a new creation. The gyms where we work off the calories. All of these places, we're fighting back against gravity, but we cannot win. In Christ, there is victory. He brings us through the waters. He brings us through the waters. And it's worth remembering. It is absolutely worth remembering. And it's not as though we have a choice about the fact that we will remember. The question is, what will we remember? What will we put in the foreground of our memory? Because here's the truth. All human beings, when they are at rest, when their mind is at rest, will either start thinking about the past or start thinking about the future. There is essentially no choice. Most human beings are then trapped in a cycle where the past that they think about are the regrets that they have, and the future that they think about is the fears that they have. Not so with us. He's brought us through the waters. He's made us a new creation. He made us new. He brings healing. He brings forgiveness. When we think backwards, we don't think back to Egypt. We think to the Exodus. Everyone looks backwards. Some people looking to Egypt, those of us who are here, those of us baptized into the faith, we think of the Exodus, the true Exodus in Jesus. We think of what God has done for us. And we look forward knowing what God will do in part through us. That's how much he loves us. He lets us come along. Think again about the waters. Think again about how the story actually orients us. In the story, we can see the past. We can see how the story has led up to the moment of Christ. We can see that Christ is actually a moment where the author of the story wrote himself into the story. which is quite beautiful if you think about it. Do you know the name Dorothy Sayers? Do you know that name? She's a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. She writes mysteries. And she was single. She wrote these stories, and they were wildly popular. And at the center of the stories was Detective Whimsy, a lonely bachelor, grouchy as all get out. Just about every detective you've ever thought of in your mind, that's who it is, right? And about four or five stories in, there's a new person that shows up in the story. A woman who is educated, the first to get a degree from Oxford, a woman who's single, a woman who has a background in writing. Dorothy Sayers wrote herself into the story in order to solve Peter Whimsy's brokenness. This is a mere sliver of what Jesus does. The author who wrote himself into the story to solve the puzzle we cannot solve on our own, to win the victory we cannot win, to bring us through the waters. He wrote himself into the story, and water flowed from his side. It's beautiful. And then, because we've seen what God has done, ultimately culminating in Christ, we know we can trust him for a future we have no fear about. And water doesn't even leave the picture then. Think about the last couple chapters of the Bible. What do we see? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, I know most of us think about a seaside vacation, but you have to remember the ancient perspective is we should be afraid of the sea. We're not at home there. Look what it did to Jonah, right? The big fish swallowed him, but Jonah could never have been a fish enough on his own. It's a scary place. So what we mean here is that God has ultimately done away with chaos, but not with water, actually. Because the next chapter says this, then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Remember the rivers that flowed out of Eden? Now they're flowing directly from the throne of the true King, the Son of David, who is bringing blessing to all people because he's also somehow, mysteriously, the son of Abraham. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side the river stood the tree of life. In him there is life. In him water goes from being something to fear into something that gives us life. Bearing fruit, yielding fruit every month, which you and I know is not the way things are. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Naaman brought to mind, Peter's own baptism brought to mind, over and over again, the healing, the forgiveness. No longer will there be any curse. The human mind, when it is at rest, will tend to think about past regrets and in future fears, but not so the baptized. The baptized are immersed in the story, and they know that the story is true and that the author is good. And they look past, they look into the past and see the moments of their rescue. Perhaps they will think back to the moment of their baptism. And they look to the future, knowing that he will bring all things together for good and for the blessing of the nations. Yes, all look back. Like the children of Israel in the desert, some look back to Egypt with longing. Others look back to the Exodus with assurance. And when they look back to the Exodus, or when they look back to their baptism, or when they look back to the cross, they find over and over and over again new life. And they find a voice that stands out against the wind, a still small voice waiting for your attention. And the voice is saying this, you are my child. Just like God said it to the people of Israel after the Exodus, just like God said it to Jesus at his baptism, through Jesus, God says it of us. No matter what the storm is trying to say to you, you are who God says you are. Perhaps on a day like today, we say it this way. You are who your baptism says you are. You are who your baptism says you are. You look back to the baptism. You remember you are one who was brought through the waters, claimed as his own, brought to new life, and now living water flows through you. Flows through you. What happens? Moses goes across the Red Sea, and then he helps living water flow to others. What happens? Elijah actually parts the Jordan River, and then he hands that way a blessing off to others. He gives water to the needy in his own ministry, and then Elisha does the same. Over and over again, we find that we're brought through the waters so that we can participate in bringing other people through the waters. It is what our baptism says it is. New life flowing through us. We are who our baptism says we are. It's worth remembering. Today, we have some dear children of God who plan to be baptized, to put their stake in the ground, knowing that Jesus rose up from the ground on their behalf. Today, these children are responding to the voice that says, "This is a child of mine. I have made it possible, given them the right to call themselves daughters and sons of God, and the baptism shows it. Let them never forget." Let's pray. Lord, you brought us through the waters. Lord, we know it's a victory we couldn't win on our own, no matter what we built up. No matter how many efforts we put in, that forgiveness of sins can only be won through you at the cross. And because of your work, Lord, we respond as new creatures to your life-giving love, to the water that flowed from your side, to the life-giving water that flows from your throne, Lord. We can't wait to gather as children across the nations being united in a baptism like yours. We want to be united with you in your baptism, as the scriptures say. And we pray all these things because the Spirit is alive in us, because you made it so. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.